Welcome to Zion Teacher Series. Today's teacher is Dr. Brian J. Bailey. Dr. Bailey is an internationally known Bible teacher and prolific author of over 40 books, which have been translated into more than 20 languages. In over 50 years of ministry, Dr. Bailey has traveled to over 100 countries, teaching in churches, Bible schools, pastors' conferences, leadership seminars, television, and radio. Dr. Bailey is president of Zion Fellowship International and senior pastor of Zion Chapel, which is located in Waverly, New York, on top of Glory Hill. He also serves as president of Zion Ministerial Institute and Zion University, which has over 30 affiliated schools worldwide. In today's edition of Zion Teacher Series, Dr. Bailey introduces us to the Book of Romans. The Book of Romans, with its subtitle, More Than Conquerors, gives insights into the purpose of the ministry. We also see contrasted for us God's hand of blessing with God's wrath against sin. Let us open our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to minister as Dr. Bailey teaches this first installment from the Book of Romans.
Welcome again to our study on the Book of Romans. Martin Luther made this statement concerning this masterpiece, and he said that it was a masterpiece of New Testament theology. And so we're going to look at some of the wonderful truths that are hidden in this masterpiece of the books of the Bible. And in Romans, we have many truths that the Apostle Paul brings out. He, after all, was a teacher of the church, and he expounded on many themes in this book of Romans. But one of them that we want to study now is the thought of predestination. You know, many people speak of being predestinated to this, predestinated to that. But what is the actual root truth of the theme and the theological study of predestination? Well, it is contained, if I could say this, in a few verses of Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, there's a very comforting, if I could say this, very comforting scripture, which says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." This we must indeed understand first. All things work together for good to those who love God. And then we find the next scripture is the scripture that we're going to study. And it is that whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, I want you to see here the order of the sentence. And we must remember that the whole Bible is written with mathematical, if I could say this, precision. Because every letter in Hebrew and in Greek obviously has a number, because numbers did not exist in those days, and letters were used for numbers. And therefore, by computing the various phrases, one comes up with numbers. And it's called the gematria of the Word of God. And this enables us to know with such accuracy the fact that the Word of God was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God inspiring men to write. No man could write with the precision that the Word of God contains. And so it is important to understand that the order of words is very important. So, first of all, before predestination, we have this thought of the foreknowledge of God. And I want to speak a little bit about this foreknowledge of God, because it helps us to understand life. Now, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, meaning that God knew before the world was formed the absolute necessity of a sacrifice for man. You know, there is a thought on hearts of some people that things happen, then God has to do something. No, no, no. God knows before the foundation of the world everything that is going to happen upon this earth. And moreover, he orchestrates it. And so, before this world was formed, before he created man upon this earth, God knew that when he would create Adam and Eve, they would sin. And they would become sinners. And therefore, the whole of the human race would indeed have the nature of sin. And because of this, the only way that God, before the bar of justice, could redeem us from our sins, there had to be a supreme sacrifice that God had to pay for the redemption of man. And that sacrifice had to be his only begotten Son. And so, before the very foundation of the world, God knew the price that he would have to pay for this creation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, God, before the foundation of the world, knew this. Now then, he not only knew that Adam and Eve would fall, and that he would have to pay a price for the redemption of the human race, and that price would be to put his only beloved Son upon the cross of Calvary. But God also knew the decisions that every one of us would make in this life, because his foreknowledge is faultless. There is absolutely nothing that he does not know. The Lord Jesus Christ brought this out in two very poignant statements. He said, first of all, that every one of our hairs, that is on our head, has a number. Well, can we understand the greatness of God, that he knows that every one of our hairs, and for me, when they fall to the ground, number so and so has fallen to the ground. But God knows that. And then, the Lord Jesus Christ, to emphasize the fact that God knew everything, he said, there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without the Heavenly Father knowing it. Therefore, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was seeking to give reassurance to us. Nothing happens but that the Father knows. But nothing happens but the Father has already known what would happen. And so we have to balance two very sovereign truths. Number one, that God has given to man a free will. In other words, man can make choices. Man can decide to go for good, he can decide to go for evil. He can decide to go to the right, he can decide to go to the left. You see, God has given unto man free will. But also God knows, and has known before the foundation of the world, indeed, the choices that man will make. And because of his righteousness, he indeed seeks to put and change, if I could say, circumstances to encourage man to make the right decisions. But nonetheless, in spite of all that, God knows that even when he will indeed give every opportunity to man to make right decisions, he knows, because of his foreknowledge, he knows whether man will make that decision. You see, this is not only, shall I say, in the present, that God knows what a man will do, but he knows also what a man would do if the circumstances had been different. For example, when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon earth, he was in the city of Capernaum. And that city was a city of great opulence in those days. It was a city where the inhabitants were very proud of their city with their amazing pillars and buildings. And the Lord Jesus Christ did a number of miracles in Capernaum. But the citizens of that city would not hearken to the preaching, although they had seen the miracles which justified what the Lord was saying to them, that they should repent from their evil ways. But this is what the Lord said. He said this: if the same miracles had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented, and the city would have remained, or the cities would have remained unto this day. So that the Lord's foreknowledge does not extend just to circumstances in which people find themselves, but his foreknowledge is such that he would know what a person would do if they were placed in different circumstances. And so I want you to see the greatness of the foreknowledge of God. Now, because of this foreknowledge, the Lord then determines the course for man. And I want to emphasize the foreknowledge comes first. God does not predestinate some to hell and some to heaven. No. His predestination is based on his foreknowledge of what a person will do. And so, you see, he can say to the prophet Jeremiah, I knew you in your mother's womb. I formed you in your mother's womb and ordained you to be a prophet. How could God, you know, form, as he forms every one of us, in our mother's womb and ordain one to be a prophet and another to be something else? Because he knows the choices that a person will make. And coming back to this thought of being formed in our mother's womb, I want to give you an understanding of the greatness of the knowledge of God. King David said in Psalm 139 a remarkable statement. He said, Thou knewest me in my mother's womb and formed me according to thy book. All thy members were written in thy book. And here we see the greatness of the foreknowledge of God, where before the foundation of the world, he indeed wrote a book concerning all the billions of people that would be born. And in that book, he determined indeed the physical dimensions of our being. And so he says very clearly through the prophet Isaiah that a son or a daughter cannot say to their parents, why have you brought me forth? Why am I like this? No, it's God, King David made very clear, who formed us in our mother's womb according to the book that the Heavenly Father had written before the foundation of the world. And so we see the greatness of the foreknowledge of God, knowing every member of our body foreordained because of his foreknowledge, and also, you see, knowing the choices that we would make. So therefore, he could say to Jeremiah, you know, when I formed you in your mother's womb, I ordained you to be a prophet. I predestinated you to be a prophet. Why? Because he knew that Jeremiah would respond to the urgings, the movings of the Holy Spirit, and that Jeremiah would make the right choices and that Jeremiah would become a vessel that God could use for his glory in a time of great apostasy in Israel and Judah. And so I want you to see this, that it is because of his foreknowledge that God indeed predestinates our life. And here, what is the predestination? It is to be conformed to the image of his Son. So therefore, what God is seeking is this, that each one of us would indeed yield to the sweet urgings and movings of the Holy Spirit, that he can therefore work in us so that we are conformed to the beautiful image of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because of that foreknowledge, you see, certain things then come into play. So whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So here is a progression. Because of his foreknowledge, he will know if you will respond to the urgings, to the appeal of the Holy Spirit. And what is the first urging? It is that you will accept Christ as your only begotten Savior. And therefore, you see, you will ask him to forgive you your sins. And then from that moment onwards, God's purpose for your life can then, if I could say this, start. And so, those whom he foreknew, he did predestinate, he called. The callings of God are given to those whom God knows will yield. But don't forget, the will of God also must not be forgotten. God would have every one of us to be saved. And so, with that in mind, God is pleading with you, give me your life. My son, give me your heart, that my plans and purposes for your life can be fulfilled. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ made this point concerning the call of God upon a life. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. In other words, a call goes out to so many that God knows are capable of responding. And is he speaking to you now and saying, look, give me your heart. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. So that my purposes for your life can be fulfilled. Well, then, you see, those he called and whom he called, he justified. Now, what does that mean? Well, you see, we've already said that we were born in sin. And so, God must now start to change us into his image. And this sort of justification is very interesting. It's like a typewriter. A typewriter, you know, the old-fashioned typewriter, you know, goes back to the same point. And so, on this side, everything, all the lines are perfectly straight. If you type like I do, one line goes out there, another line there, and so forth. Now, here is the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, completely straight in every aspect of his life, perfect. But ours is like that. And so, those that respond to the pleadings of the Lord Jesus Christ to give him your heart, let him come into your life, save you. He then starts to change us, line upon line, line upon line. He deals with this thing in our life. And as we yield, he straightens us up on that point. And Isaiah makes a point, line upon line. You know, we're not changed in an instant, but we're changed line upon line. And so, Then, what is the ultimate purpose? Well, it's to bring us to glory. It is indeed to equip us for our heavenly position. You know, we must never forget that this world is where we were born, where we were birthed. But God, in creating Adam and Eve, created a race of people made in His likeness, His character, so that that race could indeed inhabit heaven above. Let us go back, shall we, before the foundation of the world to have an understanding of God's plan and purpose for this race. You see, in the beginning there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But God, being a God of love, has to have others so that He can express that love too, His goodness, His kindness. And so He created myriads of angels, two of whose names we do know. Michael, who is the Prince of Israel, the angel that governs Israel. And then Gabriel, the messenger of God, who indeed came to Daniel and gave him such revelation, came to Zechariah in the temple and told him concerning the birth of John the Baptist, his son, came to Mary and told her very clearly indeed that she was going to be the mother of the Son of God. Well, we have, before the foundation of this world, these myriads of angels that inhabited heaven. But God is holy, and He desires fellowship. And so He had to permit a test of which we have not been given full understanding of in Scripture. But essentially, it was an opportunity to rebel against His will. And Lucifer, the head of all the angels, Lucifer rebelled against God. And we are told in the Word of God, he took one third of those angels with him. One third of those angels rebelled against God. And so there became, if I could say this, a void in heaven. Hell was created for Satan, the name that Lucifer was given after he rebelled, Satan and his angels. Hell was created in the middle of this earth. And so God, to fill that void and to prove His love and His wisdom that was being challenged by Lucifer, He created Adam and Eve. And His purpose in so creating man and woman was that there would be a race who would have their origins upon this earth, but whose ultimate destiny would be to inhabit heavenly places. Now then, we see the purpose of God in our lives. He knows us, He knows us, and to the extent that we will yield to the wooings of the Holy Spirit, to walk in uprightness, to walk with God, then God fashions us. God changes us so that we become more and more like His blessed Son. For His purpose is that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn of many sons. And the greatness of that Son of God, all His character, His wisdom, His beauty, His kindness, His goodness, might indeed be worked out in our lives so that our origins are upon this earth, certainly, but our destiny is to inhabit the kingdom of heaven throughout all eternity. And so, in contemplating these verses, whom he foreknew, he did predestinate. He did predestinate to be indeed formed and conformed into the glory and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, as we close this brief study on this thought of predestination, God indeed foreknew you before the foundation of the world. In his book, all your members were written. In his book, indeed, you were formed according to his will. And the beautiful thing is this, that you were not only formed physically in the image of Almighty God, but God has a far greater purpose for you. That indeed, the character of God, the purposes of God will be worked out in our hearts and in our lives. And although our origin is upon this earth, and we are descendant of Adam and Eve, yet our eternal destiny is in the kingdom of heaven forever and ever and ever. And so, on this earth, we want to buy up, if I could say, every minute that is available to us to study God's Word, to pray, to contemplate Him, and to be conscious of His presence and make right choices. And every time we make right choices, then it does a work in us. Wicked works alienate the mind. Good works transform our mind to have, as Paul said, the mind of Christ. And here we have this wonderful, wonderful truth that God, who foreknows us, has predestinated us to be conformable to his blessed Son. I'm appealing to you, as we close, to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to ask him to come in and save you and cleanse you from your sin, that indeed his purposes, his eternal purposes, may start in your life, and that you will be changed from glory to glory to indeed, yes, your origins on this earth, but to indeed spend eternity with him in heaven above. And so, I trust this little study has been of value to you. Whom he foreknew, he did predestinate. He foreknew you, he wants you to indeed conform to the image of his Son, that you might inhabit eternity forever and ever. May the Lord richly bless you, and may we see you in heaven above. God bless you.